There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Today's date, the 4th of October, 2016, and it is just about 4 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time. The days are getting shorter, folks. A couple of minutes each and every week here in the central part of the United States of America. We've got less sunshine every day, and it will be that way for quite some time, even though we're just into, quote-unquote, the season of fall. And speaking of fall, remember, I'm going to remind you guys every day, every show now, that there will be a time change here in the United States of America where we change our clocks back. We fall back and in the fall, and we spring forward in the spring an hour. So sometime this fall coming up, I'll give you the date where we will turn the clock back, which means the show will start 1 hour earlier for a lot of you, especially around the globe where clocks don't change. So keep an eye on that. Okay. Interestingly enough, we have a very appropriate text message already. It says, "What's the show about tonight?" Question mark. All right. What we're going to try to convey tonight is a combination of things, not so much criticizing or judging yourself, but a way of self accountability, how to understand who you are and the internal motivation of the choices that you make. And then this really gets interesting, because understanding why you want something, why you choose something, and then once you get it, exactly how does that fit into your life and your future? In other words, be careful what you wish for. And the choices that we make, and you know, what you reap is, I mean, what you sow is what you reap. But let's take it a step farther into the practicality of living into the world that our body's in, the fleshly, earthly world. That, okay, so you want something, you get something, and how does that fit into your life, and how does that affect you? And exactly how do you proceed forward? In other words, dealing with ourselves and what we think is right for us may not be the best thing for our relationship with the guys or our spirit. And here's the really downside to this topic is that It's not like saying choose to smoke is going to get you cancer, or you choose to drink and you're going to get hooked on alcohol, or going to an Indian gaming casino and you're going to lose the mortgage on the house. It actually can be that you're making what seems to be good choices. And things seem to be okay with what you're choosing. But yet, as time goes by, you realize that that really wasn't a good choice, or that even though it's not really bad, it's not really gaining you anything. You don't have any more self-awareness. Your relationship with God isn't advancing. You still seem to have issues with on again, off again communication with grace, that sometimes a prayer is answered and sometimes it isn't. And there's more times where prayers aren't answered that you start to look back and say, well, maybe that really prayer wasn't really answered. So you start to double guess yourself and doubt yourself, all because of something that you thought you needed, but it wasn't a need, it was want. It was a want. See how this all ties together? It's kind of confusing until you really pick it apart, because what it really means is that the things we want, the things we choose, a lot of times make us feel bad about ourselves, because they never seem to really make us feel like we're champions, that we're doing good for ourselves. And so Jim, welcome back into the barn.
Thanks. It's good to be back
tonight.
Yeah, it's good to be back.
And so did you like how I explained this?
Yeah, I think there's a real needful subject here for everyone.
Because Scripture talks about all this, kind of lumps it together in different areas, doesn't it?
Well, you know, if you think about a bigger picture with Scripture, then we can get actually into some specific ones that help to identify. But, you know, Paul really had to spend a lot of time with people to help them to get out of the mentality of assessing themselves incorrectly through condemnation, making themselves feel bad, worthless, like they can't go on, like they don't meet the mark and can't make the grade. Those are just phrases for you're just not doing very well. And you're looking at yourself as though, I guess I'll never do well. Paul had to address that with the message that Jesus actually did something for us to make us who we are in the Father's eyes, something that we couldn't have done ourselves. So, you know, when you begin to put this together, I like some of the verbiage that Paul uses. He uses some things like over in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about if any man is in Christ. See, notice that he's getting your focus off you. He said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish a new rule of law in your own heart. Another place where something was said that goes along with what I just did say, Romans chapter 8, it says, we're no longer under the law of sin and death, but now you're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, Paul saw people needed a paradigm shift in their thinking, and they were just going along with the masses, and it was easy to go along with the masses. Do you that are listening tonight agree that if you're not on purpose challenging yourself to be conscious of God and to be aware of his presence and to see him and desire to actually to see him, how easy is it to just literally go with periods of time that we don't even want to discuss because it might be too embarrassing, like maybe days or weeks or months, without even really considering God? You know, it's the flow of the world is BJ, I think you could even say it's very strong. It's a strong current, but not because it's strong within itself. I think it's a strong current because of how many people take it. In other words, the majority of people that ride the current of the world make it strong. Because within itself, how can the flesh in the world even come close to battling the Spirit and God? They can't. But we make it look like it's never-ending and unconquerable.
Well, negative energy loves that.
That's kind of, you said something tonight about that, about how negative energy loves people that basically create their own drama at their own expense.
Satan, devil, Beelzebub, your next door neighbor, negative
good.
Energy.
That's good.
Whatever you refer to as being from hell.
Sure.
Co-worker.
Don't write those in the emails.
In-laws.
Yeah, stop right there.
Cousin, uncle, whoever seems to be the devil in your life. They love it. Negative energy loves, and it just and the guys just go, oh, I can't believe it. When we don't self-destruct. A better word is we self over-medicate with negative energy. We take the wind out of our own sails.
I wrote the word down, complicate. Does that
well,
work?
It is.
Does that work too?
It does. I mean, we complicate our lives, but what we really do is it's kind of like you're vacuuming your house and your shoes are full of mud. So you see in front of you that you're cleaning the floor in front of you, but if you look behind and where you're standing, you're leaving a trail of dirt balls all over the floor. So it's like two steps forward, one step back on a spiritual level. And what's really sad is as human beings, we are professionals. We're experts at discouraging ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because
we
judge ourselves, we criticize ourselves on issues and topics about ourselves and our life that have no bearing on our spiritual being. In other words, we focus on things that either we have no control of or they really don't matter. But the point is that we focus on them. We hold ourselves accountable, and we judge ourselves on things that discourage us. Nobody else does it. We do it.
Yeah.
Because, in fact, if we were to do a self-assessment, if we were to look at ourselves and say, I wish I could change this. This isn't what I want to do. This isn't the person I want to be. I don't want to say those things, do those things, or be around those things. And if we choose properly and we really see ourselves for who we are, instead of judging and punishing ourselves, and it's like someone says, you're a sinner. You're all going to hell. You're sinners. You're sinners. No, that's wrong. But if you do it correctly, you would notice that when you made a little change, it was great. And you made another change, you would be motivated because every time you did something, you would see a positive change.
Yeah.
And they would keep going and they would keep going. And before you knew it, you could sit down, shut up, and enjoy the ride because grace would do it. But if you continually focus on something about you or your life and nothing ever happens, it makes you feel like you're worthless.
Yeah.
Or you just think to yourself, I'm just screwed. I'm just done. I give up. And negative energy is saying, go, team, go.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. Do that, do that, do that. And it's on something that is so frivolous and doesn't matter at all. Do you see what I mean? It's like you're given a gallon can of paint and a brush, and you pick a surface that the paint won't stick to.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think you're terrible, that you bought the wrong paint, and that you're stupid for it, and you don't know how to paint, and you just keep conjuring up why it's your fault, when in reality, you just picked a surface that paint won't stick to no matter what. Because if you would have stopped and said, wait a minute, and not beat yourself up about it, you would have said, here it comes. I'm going to turn the other cheek.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to look in a different direction. I'm going to relax and see what grace shows me. And all of a sudden you're painting and you run out of paint because it's soaking it up and you need more paint. And grace will give you more paint. Okay, so do you understand here that only God can judge us? We're not supposed to judge each other, and we're not supposed to judge ourselves. We are supposed to understand ourselves and to try to understand others.
Yeah, so...
Did you like that?
Yeah, so the idea of judging wouldn't be the actual condemning of ourselves. It would be the assessing of where we're at, where we're going.
It's about knowing who you are so that you can understand the thoughts, the urges,
right,
and the feelings, so that you can understand why you choose what you do, so that you can say, no, I'm not going to choose that anymore. Just because I want it doesn't mean that I need it, which means doesn't necessarily I have to have it.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, every time you come up with an idea, every time you come up with a feeling, every time you choose to do something, it's golden.
Yeah.
And somebody says, man, what's different about you? And you say, I don't know. I'm just kind of looking at things differently.
Yeah.
And they're saying, man, you're on a lucky streak. You need to go down and buy a lottery ticket. Things are really going your way. And that's where you say, now you have a real testimony. This is where you say, it's not luck, it's grace.
Yeah.
I finally figured out what it means to have a relationship with God. That, folks, is a testimony.
Yeah, look at this over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. There's some really good thoughts here. In fact, Paul's dealing with the subject of either being married or not married. In other words, when he's talking about married people in this context here, he's sharing things about the life that they have, being busier, the time that they need to spend with each other, and how that someone that's not married can have a complete focus just on God and God alone. So listen to it and then apply it to whatever. You can apply it to any type of your life. Because in a sense, you could say our choices marry us to certain things that are not helpful, that distract us, that suck the life out of us, that make us tired, that make us stressed. We can get married to those things, in a sense, you could say. And Paul's trying to say you don't want to be attached. So look at what it says in verse 29. I do want to point out, friends, that time is of the essence. There's no time to waste, so don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple in marriage, grief, joy, whatever, even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on. Deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world, as you see it, is on its way out. I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Excuse me. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. Okay, again, I'm trying to show you here that you can look at this for what he says, but you can also look at it concerning anything that you attach yourself to becomes, as Paul's talking about here, a time and energy zapper. I mean, it just takes your time away, takes your energy away, takes your thoughts away, takes your focus away. And you have to be very, very careful that you're not attached to the world. That's why Paul said, deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. BG, I feel like that's a real good message right there. Paul's not saying that there aren't some things that you can participate in, but he's saying, just like you were at the beginning, you know, the whole idea of wants and needs. We can get this so messed up that we think we have, you know, the right to wants and needs, and then we categorize them as things.
Well, and the other problem that ensues is that, because we are creatures of habit, we don't like change. I mean, you know, we get upset at restaurant menus when they change it, and we certainly don't like it when the grocery store moves things around from aisle to aisle and different shelves. So, and we don't like it when our favorite TV shows are scheduled on a different time and a different date.
Right.
So what happens is once we get into a habit of wanting, needing, thinking about, and choosing on a certain level, and it doesn't come to pass, then we start to have doubt. This is where negative energy, where hell just starts throwing big parties and ordering pizza all night long, saying, go team, go, is when we get to a point where we wonder if we're good enough for God.
Mm-hmm.
We wonder if there is a God. And then we start to get a little sad. And then our choices seem to be getting a little worse, like it just slowly snowballs. And then all of a sudden, we start to say, I don't think there is a God. I think I've been wasting my time, and all this money that I've tithed was wasted. And it just keeps going and going and going. And before you know it, a very good person who really hasn't made any egregious major decisions wrong in their life, they have literally chosen. They've chosen themselves out of grace. They weren't chased away. Negative energy didn't take them away. They didn't run away. They just made decisions. They decisioned themselves out. And it happens slowly. It's like weight gain. You don't go to bed at 140 pounds and wake up at 200 pounds. It isn't like, oh my gosh, overnight I gained 60 pounds. Somebody will say, well, I gained 60 pounds, but I haven't weighed myself in a year and a half. And you didn't really notice because you didn't gain it all at once. You gained a half pound here, mm-hmm. a pound here,
right.
2 pounds over a couple months. It just slowly happened. Well, that's what we're talking about tonight, that you slowly, over a long period of time, you decision yourself away from
right.
your spirit being.
Right.
We have two text messages. We have, well, one I read, what's the show about tonight? We're talking about it. Another text says, enjoyed Jim's sermon last week, the one that was recorded.
Oh, yeah, up in Connecticut.
In Connecticut. It says, enjoyed Jim's sermon last week, but missed hearing BJ's thoughts. Glad you're both here tonight. Looking forward to the show. Well, thanks, whoever sent that. We have one email that came in 26 minutes ago. It says, hi, BJ, Jim, and Lady Robin. I want to ask you a question about God living in the heart of each believer. When I think about the character of God, Him being love and all power, I wonder how much He would be able to influence me and change me if I knew who was really living inside of me. So my question to you both is, what is it of God that lives in the heart of a believer? I find it astounding that His work was more visible in those who believed Him in the Old Testament in their unsaved state than us who call ourselves born again. Hugs, Debbie.
Yeah, well, there's a reason for that, Debbie. In the Old Covenant, God was working through man according to sight. Surely there was faith in people's hearts, and they stepped out and believed Him. I mean, You know, David went after a lion believing that God was with him. But God worked with people through sight, through the physical world, because their hearts weren't changed. In the New Testament, God works through the Spirit. Now think about this. The body is not the real you. Your spirit is the real you. So if for any reason we think the old covenant was better, it wasn't better. It pales in comparison. The opportunity that we have now with God's Spirit living in our spirit, and that's what Paul talked about. He said, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Or in other passages, he said, your spirit by the Holy Spirit. Or he said in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, he made the comment about our spirit is one with God's Spirit. When you put those thoughts together, you've got the ability of God himself at your disposal. So when you ask the question, you know, if I were to find out more about this, how would it change my life? Well, the change is unlimited. The change has no boundary. And this is part of why we're doing the show, is to help people to think bigger and to open their hearts.
My answer is that not long ago, it really wasn't like what I'm going to describe. People did not expect things. They didn't think that they were entitled to things. They didn't think that they deserved things. And when I mean things, I mean their life. That if you didn't hold a job, if you weren't making money, then people understood they're not going to have a place to live. They won't have money for food. They won't have medical care. That any job is better than no job at all. And you're not defined by your job or your work. It's the fact that you have a job. In other words, not even just a few decades ago, women would say, well, I want a man who has a job, who has a steady paycheck. It wasn't about, I want a manager, I want an executive, and he has to make at least $80,000 a year, or I'm just not interested, and I want a certain standard of living. They just wanted someone who could provide food, water, and shelter, who had a reliable job. It wasn't about the title of the job. It was just the fact, does he have a job? We have become, and I'm talking about 90% about the United States of America, but most of our listeners live in an area where they think there's entitlements.
Right.
That from the time they're born till the time they die, if they can't come up with it on their own, well, then somebody else needs to provide it for them.
Right.
That there's this emotional, financial, medical, food, candy, clean socks and underwear entitlement. Unfortunately, each generation for several decades now believes that even more. And it's being influenced by inaccurate modern religion, preaching and ministering. So that people think that once they acknowledge there is a God, once they go somewhere to worship, once they own a Bible, well, now I'm entitled to whatever I want in prayer.
Okay.
So they bring their bad choosing, they bring their habit of entitlements, which is really not doing them any good, and is full of disappointments, it carries into their spiritual Christianity life.
Yeah.
So instead of coming in at zero with a fresh mind,
right,
an open heart, and an expectation of positive things to come, they come into a Christian spiritual relationship already at minus 12.
Yeah, sure.
Expecting to catch up, but yep. It's not likely because I'm already getting screwed.
Yep, drama.
And when things don't occur positively in their Christian spiritual experiences, well, then they first thing they say is, well, I know this. I'm used to it. This is what I get.
Mm-hmm.
And so they literally shut the door on their own Christian spirituality. See, it's always about the small choices. I've said this so many times on Jim's show. When your house is on fire, the options you have are pretty simple. Stay and burn or get out of the building. See, major decisions really only have a very small selection. It's I'm going to sleep in. I really don't feel like exercising, but I still want to stop on the way to work and eat those two donuts and a little carton of chocolate milk. And I'm tired at the end of the day, so I'm certainly not going to work out, but I'm still going to have a full meal, and I really enjoy watching TV at night with a bowl of ice cream or chocolate pudding. So what happens? There's that 60 pounds. Where did it come from?
Right.
I used to exercise. See, this all ties together. We think we've earned it. We think we're entitled to it, even though it's really not in our best interest to think this way. And we bring these habits, these philosophies, and these perspectives of who we are and the life we live, we bring it in the open door of being saved and reborn, and then we wonder why prayers aren't answered. We're not having a Sunday dinner with the guys. And do you see, folks, how this just all swims together?
Sure. You know, the whole idea of condemnation, feeling bad about yourself, thinking bad about yourself, boy, that came right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. I'm over here in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You could say that what sin did is open their eyes to feel bad about their choices, to feel bad about themselves. And at verse 8 it said, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. So then God calls out in verse 9 and says, where are you? And Adam says, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, God says, well, who told you you were naked and why are you afraid? So here's an interesting thought, folks. This whole idea of condemnation came right to the heart of the issue here in the Garden of Eden with Adam. I mean, it originated in him. This whole idea about feeling bad about yourself, feeling unworthy, being skeptical of your own ability, feeling like there's no reason to live. This whole idea of fearing God and being afraid and wanting to hide from him, all of that had its origination right here in the book of Genesis. And it's very interesting because when you see what Adam started, it was like a wildfire in a real hot, dry summer with a real high wind. I mean, it just caught so quickly, and people immediately began to lose sight of any sense of well-being in a relationship. And then they immediately began to go right toward, we talked about this at the beginning, they went right towards looking at themselves, judging themselves, feeling bad about themselves. And it's kind of a really bad cycle to get involved in.
All right, folks. We've been talking now for about 32 minutes. I'm not inviting you. I'm not encouraging you. I'm telling you. It's time to communicate with Jim and myself and Robin. Emails and text messages.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I was going to...
Well, you go, because I interrupted you, and I can save my question.
What I want you to do, folks, is I want you to send a text message. If you really want to be private and discreet, and you don't want anybody to know what you've sent, then a text message is the way to go. because we have no clue. All we have is what you type on your machine and send. It doesn't show us your phone number or your name, or there's no like caller ID or nothing. So a text message is about as discreet as it gets. It's like tying a note on a brick and throwing it through a window. But if you do that, don't be surprised if we throw lead back. All right? But anyways, so the way you send a text message is the first word that you type is Ranger. Remember Ranger? She used to bark on the show. R-A-N-G-E-R. That's the first word that you type, Ranger. And by the by, Ranger doesn't even show up on the screen. It's just a way for the internet texting company to know that the email comes to the barn.
Yeah.
So Ranger is kind of like our mailing address for internet texting. So you type the word Ranger, then your comment. And when you press the send button, it's just five numbers, 99 and three zeros. So the first thing you type is Ranger. When you press the send button, you type 99,000, and send it, and we'll get it. Now, an email, well, we have your email address, but we never use it. But if you don't want your name on the air, start your email off with, don't mention my name. Or maybe you just want to send an email for Jim and myself, say, do not read this on the air. Or if you want to hear your name and say hi, do that. The way you send an email is it's the name of the show, The Abiding Presence at G, the letter Gmail for Grandma's Gravy. So The Abiding Presence at gmail.com for emails. And I told you about text messaging. If you weren't paying attention or it's too much too fast, go to the radio show's website, contact page, and everything I just said is on there. Okay, you said you had a question.
Oh, I just wanted the people to just ask themselves, you know, we've all, I'm sure, had moments where we questioned ourselves, where we might not have thought the very best of ourselves, where we had feelings and emotions that seemed to overwhelm us with regret. Well, Jesus came on purpose, and I'm going to show you this here, to make sure that that didn't have to be the mindset anymore of an individual. And that doesn't mean that an individual will never miss it again, but what it means is you're able to equate who you are to who he is. And it's in that identification that you begin to come up out of the person that you used to be. This is a real broad stroke of a message of the Apostle Paul, where he was constantly trying to help people to regain their perspective. And that perspective in the Apostle Paul's message, if I was to look just at the very broad picture, it would be twofold. One, there's a world that you're too aware of, and you're operating in it too often. Step away from that. And number two, there's a world with Christ, and you're not experiencing it because you don't think you can, and you don't see yourself capable.
We have an email that came in 4 hours ago that I skipped over, and I apologize for that. Its subject says testifying and prayer.
Okay.
It says, shalom, shalom. Laugh out loud, yes, means peace, BJ. We greet you out there, Jim, Robin, and BJ. Seemingly not a day passes without it being an opportunity to tell someone of your message and radio. It really is like crazy. People, we are thirsty and hungry for the real. Our son came to your world, the USA, Los Angeles, yesterday, photographing a hip-hop musician. As I'm still doing in and out the door with commitment to be in, please pray for him. I'm more relaxed and at peace as I'm now recognizing how daily there's something God is doing in my life. It really helps to recognize. Thank you. And they signed it, South Africa.
Oh, good.
That explains the way they wrote this.
Yeah.
Now, in South Africa, do people speak English or German, or is there a South African language?
There's some that speak Dutch English, Dutch, and then Afrikaans. And that is a kind of...
What'd you say? Afrikaans?
Afrikaans, yeah.
Afrikaans?
Yeah, that's kind of like a dialogue of an African language and Dutch and English kind of all thrown in together. I mean, it's really... Did you ever heard the term Pig Latin?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of like that. Maybe I've gotten it wrong, so if I have, you correct me if you just wrote this, but...
We just have a text that flopped up on the flopped up. Why did I say flopped up? We just had a text message that showed up on the screen. It says frustrated for not seeing healing. Now, okay, go. Well, that's all it says. Frustrated for not seeing healing.
Okay, I'm gonna go into some of my the child training books that we've actually spent some time in that gave us some really good information concerning...
Yeah, flop something open.
I'll flop it. Concerning raising kids, and of course we're still working on that, but it was just really good. It said if your child ends up becoming frustrated, he said it's because you presented them with legalism, the law. Do this or else. In other words, you're not helping the child to learn and to understand the why. You're just telling them to do something,
right.
And if they don't, they get in trouble. So think about it this way. If you're frustrated because you're not seeing healing, which I understand, as far as anyone is concerned, you'd be frustrated if you're not doing anything that you think you should be. But my point is, if you have a frustration, that means it lacks the relationship. It lacks the reality of God in how you're approaching your healing. In other words, you may have a scripture and you're just going over the scripture over and over and over and over again. Come on, I was brought up in a lot of that type of mentality. Just hear the Bible again and again and again and again and again until it sinks down into your heart. Well, there's a partial truth to that, but the other side of it, I think, far outweighs that partial truth with you're just literally caught in a cycle of never being able to get to the end goal. And that, folks, is frustrating. But look at it. It's just about you and a scripture, you and words, instead of you and God.
Physical pain and mental anguish, arthritis, a bad back, stomach problems, headaches, arthritic shoulder, you get the idea, bad hip, bad knee. Sprained ankle, the loss of a loved one, a betrayal of someone that was close to you, a friend or someone you're dating, lied to you, cheated on you. Those pains are very distracting. And it's very easy to allow the either mental, emotional pain or the actual physical pain from something wrong with your body to just overtake your reality. Food doesn't taste good. You can't sleep. You can't find a comfortable position to sit. You really don't want to walk from the living room to the bedroom. You don't want to talk to anybody. You certainly don't want to see a romantic movie when your partner just cheated on you and dumped you. You get the idea. And it snowballs. It just gets out of hand. And negative energy loves this. Hell loves this. The devil loves this because, once again, we're doing their job for them. You're drowning yourself in bad situations that are truly temporary. They really are. But we embrace them even though we... and encourage them, it's like pouring gas on a fire. And then we complain about how hot it is and we don't think we can put it out. The way you get past anything, any kind of pain, whether it's physical or emotional, the way you get past pain is to embrace the positive things in your life. If you praise God, if you think about grace, if you appreciate the smallest of things in your life and you thank God for them, do you honestly think that Christ is not going to make them larger and provide you with more opportunities to focus on those? So how would they do that? By healing you, by helping you with your broken heart so that you can enjoy more grace, see more grace, accept more grace, use more grace, and here it comes. Finally, have a legitimate testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So see, and the choices is what we're talking about. The choice is yours to focus and embrace the pain and discomfort. Whether it's physical or emotional, it really doesn't matter. It's pain. And you're focusing on it.
Right.
Do you see, folks? Because if you choose to focus on the smallest, simplest of pleasures, you are sitting in a chair and your leg hurts like crazy. And you look out the window and you see a wonderful sunrise because you haven't been sleeping. And you think that is a beautiful sunrise. Thank you for allowing me to see that sunrise. I wonder what a sunset's going to look like. Thank you, God. You don't think that grace is going to make sure that you are fit and able to enjoy more sunrises and sunsets?
Yeah, that's good. I want to compliment some of those thoughts, BJ, by saying over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, I'm looking at some things that Paul said about not looking at the things which are seen, but looking at the things which are unseen. And then I want to tack on to that some of the old scriptures that say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. There's a lot of scriptures like that about praising God, magnifying God, exalting God. Now, to exalt is to lift up. To magnify is to make bigger, like a magnifying glass. You want to make him bigger. Well, notice what the scriptures are saying. When you make God bigger, when you lift him up, what are you doing? Well, you're taking away from the things that you were looking at. You're no longer focused on them. This is why, I remember at the beginning there, I read from over in 2 Corinthians, and Paul was talking about marriages, and let's see, it was actually 1 Corinthians 7. He was talking about marriages, and he was saying that don't give your time and your energy to the world. Don't spend a lot of time there. Keep your thoughts and your energy and your focus on God. Well, I really like what BJ was saying about the mind, and I wanted to give you a little story here. And this is my daughter back in June for a national volleyball tournament that was in Indianapolis, and she's playing, and her back was really hurting her. And in the tournament, about the third to last game match, she rolled her ankle, and that's where, you know, one goes up to hit the ball, and the person on the other side blocking sometimes lands on the other side of the net. And then the person that comes down is expecting her feet to land on a flat floor. And one of the foot of her feet, it lands on another person's foot. And she turns the ankle. Well, that's what happened with Chloe. Her ankle was hurting bad and her shin was hurting her so bad. And of course, we ended up, you know, taping that and getting her in the game. My point is, the interesting thing that happened, when her focus went to her shin, she didn't have any pain in her back. Now think about that. We're not talking at this particular juncture about, you know, Chloe's out there quoting scriptures. I'm just saying, look at the focus. The focus went to the leg because that hurt worse than the back, and all of a sudden the back didn't hurt. She didn't complain about it. It wasn't painful. And to this day, I'll ask her about that, and she immediately gets a smile on her face because she realizes the truth of it. So what BJ was sharing was good. Anything else coming in?
Yeah, we don't have any emails, which is weird. But we have another text. It says, it's a long one. I bet it, oh, it got cut off.
Yeah.
It says, it seems like it's easy to identify with Christ when I am ministering to others. I've seen many answered prayers when I am trying to get some THI, which is something. When I'm trying to get some, okay, it seems like it's easy to identify with Christ when I'm ministering to others. I've seen many answered prayers when I'm trying to get something.
For someone else, probably.
I don't know. She already talked about she or he. They've already talked about others. See, it says it seems like it's easy to identify with Christ when I am ministering to others. So this person has already included others. And it says, I've seen many answered prayers, talking about others. When I am trying to get something, I bet it's for them.
For myself.
I'm guessing it probably is. When I'm trying to get something for myself, how much you want to bet it's not? It doesn't work.
Doesn't work, yeah.
I'm guessing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a total guess.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's go with the fact that they're probably saying, when I'm trying to get something for me or myself or I, it's not going well. So let's assume that's, you know, it's really bad to assume. I hope this person isn't mad at us.
Let's just take that particular thought for a second, because that particular thought is, in my opinion, one of the viruses that's running rampant in the circles where people actually believe that you should be healed and you should be blessed. I mean, there are many circles out there that don't believe in healings. They just believe that when you finally get to heaven, everything will be fine. But my point is this. This is not uncommon. This is horribly common. I mean, way too common that most ministers struggle to get their own healing and to get results when they can pray for somebody else and see a result. So let's just think about it for a second. When you're praying for somebody else, in a sense you could say, you know, your iron's not necessarily in the fire. I mean,
right.
It's putting responsibility on someone else, and you can say something to someone else in a very extremely believable way, and an individual can certainly get caught up in the moment and say, that's right, that's for me. Or you're dealing with somebody that's just more, they see things very simple, where they're able to grab a hold of something because everything about truth is supposed to be simple, and they see a result. But then you go home and you have to deal with you.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight.
Well, it is. We're talking about ourselves, each other, because it's really nice to see grace work in others, but it is really handy. And it's really amazingly exciting when grace seems to be working in us, for us, with us.
Yes.
I mean, it's kind of like being at one of those holiday places where they're feeding the homeless, and you volunteer your time, and you're standing in line, and you've shoveled out for 4 hours. You've been shoveling mashed potatoes on paper plates.
Uh-huh.
Saying Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
And people are saying, thank you so much. And you say, well, would you like a little more? Because it's a big guy.
Uh-huh.
And he says, yeah. So you give him 3 spoons of mashed potatoes, and he loves it. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, 4 hours, I'm hungry. I want to start just shoveling potatoes in my own mouth. It's time for me to enjoy some of these potatoes I've been giving out.
Right.
It's that way. You've made other people happy. You've helped other people be saved. You've ministered to others, but you're saying, when is it my turn?
Sure.
Oh, we got another text that says, when I'm trying to get something for myself, it is much more difficult. Why is that? Well, see, we were close.
Uh-huh.
We're good guessers.
Huh.
At least we are for this. Okay, so let me read it again. It seems like it's easy to identify with Christ when I'm ministering to others. I've seen many answered prayers. When I am trying to get something for myself, it is much more difficult. Why is that? Well, Jim, you responded to that. I think one reason why it's much more difficult for ourselves, because there's really no way to say it. We really don't care. We don't have a dog in the fight. We really are not that vested in other people's Correct. Issues and dramas.
Correct.
We really aren't. We don't feel their pain. I mean, we only have so much sympathy and empathy to go around. And so that means that we're not distracted by it. It's not holding us back.
Correct.
So it's easier for us to help them enjoy grace. But when it's ourselves, it's our own physical pain or our own broken heart, well, no one's carrying the load.
That's right.
It's completely up to us as an individual to accept the fact that it is a deal breaker. It's a distraction. It's keeping us clicks away from due north on the compass, that we have to realize that the only way we're going to prevail and enjoy grace and to be healed, whatever kind of healing it is, the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that for ourselves is to realize that there is grace in our lives that we're ignoring.
Yep.
And that when we figure out where that grace is, we start acknowledging it. We start thanking Christ for it. He's going to shovel more grace in our lives, and it's going to bury the pain.
Yep. That's really good. Over in 1 John 5, 14 to 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Well, what kind of confidence would you have if you were in him? He's in you, you're in him. Well, it's the confidence of testimonies. It's the confidence of noticed grace. It's the confidence of experience. See, just a few moments ago, BJ read an email, and the email began to explain, I'm beginning to see grace everywhere, and it's building my confidence. And this is the reason why we're trying to get and help you to see that your quote-unquote religious experience should definitely move on from just the study of scriptures over into the experience of God's grace on a regular basis. And profoundly, those experiences can expand and increase to the point where, just like BJ said, you begin to swallow up the pain. You know, there's a story, BJ, about Moses. You probably remember this because if you saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you would have seen it. When Moses was questioning whether or not the people would believe him when he tells them that he saw God.
Oh, yeah.
What was the first thing God told him to do? What's in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, well, throw it down. It turned into a snake. Remember that? Well, when he went to Pharaoh, Moses went ahead and threw down his staff like he was going to shock Pharaoh. Okay? Well, Pharaoh's magicians had mastered the art of whatever type of paralysis that they could do on a snake that would cause that snake to become very rigid, almost like a staff. And they took their quote-unquote staffs or snakes that were like paralyzed or asleep, threw them down on the ground, and they turned into serpents too. But Moses' serpent swallowed up the other snakes. And then he grabbed it by the tail, and it came back into what? Came back into the staff. So there's a principle there, which is everything about God has the ability, no matter how painful, how distracting, to swallow up the symptoms, to swallow up the evidence, to swallow up the pain, to swallow up the vision of what this world sees, what God gives us, his grace, this testimony, has the ability to swallow that up, and literally you can find yourself more enamored with God than the pain you were having just a few moments ago, because Jesus took your pain. What's the possibility grace would cause you to not feel it ever again? That's right. I feel good about that.
I know. You're excited. It was good. Yeah. I wish you folks could see the gleam in Jim's eye and the little smile on his face. He just gave himself a thumbs up. I mean, he did really good. It's just sometimes it would be nice if this was televised so that you could see some of the...
Oh, boy.
But a lot of times it's probably best
it's probably
if
probably best
don't.
If it's not.
No. But, I mean, it's not like we're in our jammies. I mean, we got clothes on. Are you wearing socks tonight?
I do. I have got them. I mean, blue ones on.
I mean, do you have like real socks, or are they like girly little socks that don't even cover your? Nope. By God, he's got real socks on, folks.
I'll tell you what,
but the shoes are questionable. But he's got socks.
I surprise you every once in a while.
I'm not surprised by socks. That's just weird. Hey, we got an email that just came in. About time we get an email. It says, "Hi guys." Well, hi back. Jim, are you going to say hi?
Oh, hi.
I don't know to whom yet. I truly enjoyed and was challenged by the show last week. I listened over and over. Thanks for allowing us to participate with Jim on the road. Well, you're welcome. It says, I've been seeing more answers to prayer. A fun one was tonight. It is my wedding anniversary today. We went to a restaurant that has some large fish tanks. I quietly thought how it would be so great to sit in one of the rooms that had the fish. When we were taken to our table, we sat right next to two of the fish tanks. Smiley face, it says. I am making a point to bring grace into the moments of my day much more often. It's way nicer and more fun. Thanks for doing the shows each week. It says, this is from someone named Catherine. So
that's very nice, Catherine. Good.
Happy anniversary. I wonder how many years they've been hitched.
I don't know.
And she didn't say her husband's name.
Right.
Let's see.
But I like it. And you know what? For anyone out there that may be new and you're hearing someone testify about sitting between a couple of fish tanks, if for any reason you look at that as though that's kind of trite and it doesn't necessarily carry a lot of water when here you are in pain or you have a doctor's report that seems to be so ugly, let me share with you that we miss the smallest of things that add up to such clarity with God. And this is really where you need to start in any way, shape, or form with something that you can relate to. As simple as that becomes such a profound start and advancement to you beginning to experience God in other much more measurable ways. But the point of it all is, when Jesus got involved in your life, there are no sicknesses, there are no disease, there is no lack, there are no difficulties. And that's what grace wants to show you. So as you begin to acknowledge these small little things, what you begin to do is endear your heart to the idea that God is everywhere and you can see him in anything.
Okay, whether it's cancer, a tumor, you need a hip replacement, you hurt so bad that you're in tears and you literally can't function day to day. Or it's a simple little piece of sliver in a finger. Or it's sitting between two fish tanks.
That's right.
I am telling you folks, with no uncertain terms, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because you have to come to terms with the fact that grace does not care about the difference between a sliver, two fish tanks, or a tumor.
That's right. Exactly. Well put.
It's all the same. It's like, I'll give you an example. You've just cleaned your house, and your house is in perfect shape. The laundry is done. The kitchen, you went grocery shopping. The car is cleaned and full of gas. All the laundry's folded. The bills are paid. In other words, it's like one of those rare occasions in your life where the tasks of the day, they're all complete. You're sitting in your chair thinking about how nice it is to have all these things done. And there's a fly on the television screen. There's a moth flying around the lamp that's on the table next to you. And you just saw a cricket by the front door in the living room. and somebody comes in and says, well, it's no big deal. It's just a cricket. It's no big deal. It's one fly. It's no big deal. It's just one moth. And you go crazy because all you know is your house is being invaded by bugs and you just cleaned it and you couldn't even enjoy everything being right for one moment. But the way God looks at it is, who cares? It's just a couple of little bugs that are of nothing to you. In other words, the choices, the perspective, the things that we highlight in our lives to be really important as to being great and special or being disastrous, chaotic, and a life-changing calamity that will never get past, it's all about the world and the flesh. It's not about our spirit. Because when you start to appreciate the joys of God, the joys of your spirit, two things happen. You just don't lose those little things, how nice it is to be next to a fish tank, but you also start to lose the tumors. Because you start to live a spiritual existence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what happens after a while is the spiritual existence, well, it just brings back the niceties of the fish tank and the clean house and everything in order. But all of a sudden, the house doesn't have the fly, the moth, or the cricket, and the tumor is gone. But see, it's all encompassing. There's no limits and boundaries.
Right.
But to enjoy the limitless, boundless love of God, you have to turn away from this reality that you live in your body.
Yep.
Which means, by sheer definition, not only are you turning your back on the really bad, you're going to be turning your back temporarily on the kind of good. Do you see what I mean? You can't bring things of the flesh into the spirit, but when you have all of the spirit, it will rejoice and show you all the things that are positive in the flesh. I think it's called the Book of Job.
Mm-hmm. It's a good book.
He didn't lose some things. He lost everything.
Right.
There was nothing to enjoy, but when it became spiritual, Jim, he got back way more.
Double
of what he ever had that was good.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I mean, folks?
You know, there's other stories. I think
and it was up to Job.
Right.
Nobody else.
I think this is a great point to maybe just capitalize for on a couple more minutes. There's another story some of you know, which is the story about Gideon. And it's a great story, and again, it symbolizes many, many different things, but according to what BJ just shared and the question that was asked, it really does hit home with the idea God's really not moved by opposition. It doesn't bother him. I mean, whether it's the sliver or whether it's cancer in the fourth stage, that's not never really the issue with God, ever. If you look at anyone that received what we would call, that religion is called miraculous, or things that happened that were tremendous spiritual experiences, from your Moseses to your Abrahams to Joshua and to Gideon and to all the different David and all the different Old Testament patriarchs. When was the story ever good? In other words, everything looked bad before it got good. It never looked kind of better. It wasn't this amazing progression. It just went, it was kind of getting better all along, and then finally God interjected. No, it was always the worst of the worst of the worst, because you know why? God's not bothered by. God doesn't see it like we do. Oh my goodness, they're outnumbered 10 to 1. What are we going to do? That doesn't bother him. Not at all. When he's involved, it's over. 10 to 1, 1,000 to 1, 1,000,000 to 1. You can't count high enough to exclude God. And so when we look at this and I see Gideon, and finally when Gideon accepted the idea that he was going to kind of try to work with God, because he was freaking out when God finally called him, just like most everybody does. We started out that way, thinking about yourself, like, you can't do it. My goodness, Gideon did everything he could to get God to tell God that he was making a mistake. He said, there's 12 clans in the children of Israel. My clan is the weakest of all clans. He said, then in my clan, he said, my household is the weakest of all households. And then I've got a lot of brothers in my house, and I'm the weakest of the brothers. In other words, he's telling God, you're making a mistake. But again, notice, God could care less if he's weak. God could care less if he's the weakest in the family. If the family's the weakest in the tribe, and the tribe is the weakest of all the tribes. God doesn't care about that kind of stuff. He just needs the willingness of an individual to look beyond what is seen, open their eyes and their hearts to the unseen, and then with God, all things are possible. And this is what he did with Gideon. I mean, once Gideon accepted the operation, he had 32,000 men against hundreds of thousands of opposition. There's no way they're going to win. And what does God say to Gideon? He says, you need to ask the guys of your 32,000, ask them, does anybody here like want to go home if I gave you the opportunity to just leave nicely? Well, 22,000 people left. Are you kidding? All he's got left is 10,000. Can you imagine Gideon say, well, right, God, I mean, are you kidding me? Are you helping or are you hurting? This didn't help. This is hurting the whole operation. What are you going to do now? And God says, I'll tell you what I'll do now. Tell all of those 10,000 men to go get himself a drink. And the ones that kneel down with their hand on their sword and are ready to fight, those are the ones that you accept. All the rest of them that lay on their belly and lap it up like a dog, he said, let them go home. Guess how many people went home? 9,700 people. Gideon had 300 left. Now, what are we seeing here? A couple of really important points to our thoughts tonight. God's really not interested in how big the enemy is at all. That means nothing to him. That's why he could whittle an army down to 300 versus hundreds of thousands, and God doesn't blink an eye. He just needs an individual to look past the odds, see God, open their heart, and be willing to be used. And then God can be God.
It's not about quantity, it's about quality.
Yeah.
It's about perfection. It's and grace will not accept something that isn't 100% on track.
Yeah, good.
Because the hardest thing for someone to understand, because let's face it, in 2016, honestly, if you're listening to this radio show, that means that you're somewhere where there's a building or a vehicle. You've either got a really good cell phone or you've got a computer. So in other words, you're not under a bridge living in an old refrigerator cardboard box. So it's not that bad. You have things, food, water, shelter. Let's just face it, you're listening to an internet radio show. So you have things. All right. To be perfect in the eyes of God is not that you're without sin. It's the absoluteness of things. There is no grading on a curve. It's not like you get close to the stake with your horseshoe. It's not like that. The perfection of Christianity means that you are in 100%. You are reborn. You have been saved. Think about what those phrases mean. When you're reborn, it means that you have died and you have been resurrected as a new birth. You are reborn.
New person.
So it means out with the old, in with the new.
Absolutely.
When you have been saved, it means you have been rescued. It means that you have been brought out of something, or you've gone in away from something. You have been saved. It's 100% different. Do you see the absoluteness of those phrases? Reborn, saved. I mean, think about it. Jesus wasn't beat up and hospitalized. He was beat up, nailed to a fence post, sent to hell for 3 days before he got to go home. See the absoluteness of it? There was no question of the absoluteness of everything in Scripture, good or bad. So you have to try to comprehend what absolute means, because honestly, in our lives, people get a divorce and they get remarried all kinds of times. And each time they do, they say, till death do us part. Mm-hmm. They don't mean it. When someone says they're going to do something, well, if they don't, who's going to hold them to it? Oh, come on, why are you holding me to this? I say things all the time. Do you do everything you say you're going to do when you're going to do it? No. So get off my back. Where is the absoluteness in our daily lives? It's not there. One of the reasons I choose to stay away from people and spend all my time on a ranch with my dog Robin and the horses is because in the world of animals, it's all absolute. It's yep. all or nothing.
Yep.
There's no gray area. There's no in and out, back and forth. Everything flows and always makes sense. So if you think about what I'm saying, I'm suggesting that you apply that to your daily life. Tomorrow, the 5th of October, 2016. It's a great homework assignment.
Yeah.
How much real absoluteness do you have in your life?
Good.
What is absolute? You know, it used to be that you had to listen to the radio show. You had to watch the TV show, because if you didn't, you'd miss it. Now there's Netflix. Right now, tonight, I'm TiVoing the vice president elections. I mean, the debate.
Debates, yeah.
Yeah, the debate. Thank you. The debate for the vice president, because I got DirecTV and a TiVo. So where's the absoluteness to watch it? I can watch it a week from now. Do you see what I mean? How much absoluteness? Because without absoluteness, how can you really have commitment and conviction?
Right, right.
There's too much variables.
And that's the connection, BJ, in that absoluteness that brings the perfection. The perfection in Christ is something Jesus did for us. But to enjoy it, to experience it, to walk in it, it takes that conviction, that connection, that absoluteness. So I think, folks, I'd love to hear some more emails, and I'm going to say this. You don't hear me say this very often, but it's not because I don't believe it. I just think there's a lot of really wonderful things being said here tonight. And if you only knew how BJ and I approached every show, I mean, it can be up to the last nanosecond that he looks at me and says, "What are we talking about tonight?"
And, well, yeah, but I've actually started shows and I've said,
and not even known.
I've literally said on shows, you can hear them, I'll say, "I have no clue what you want to talk about."
Right.
Or I don't understand what you want to talk about.
I'm very aware tonight that as we're talking, there's some definite stuff coming right out of heaven for you guys. And I think this will be a great show for people to connect through email and text and just keep some of these thoughts going and the ball rolling.
I mean, it's... On one hand, it's nice that the listeners of this show are not drinking out of a muddy stream in South Africa. It's nice that we have thoughts of Halloween candy and Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas presents. It's nice that we all are afforded with such niceties that we have things. But yet at the same time, we have people that are saying, I'm frustrated for not seeing healing.
Right.
We have people that are listening to Jim's radio show because either they don't have a connection with the guys or they want to enhance it and develop it. So we have, but yet we don't have really what we seek. So that means that we all have to take a hard look at ourselves, not judge ourselves, not criticize ourselves, but look at our choices and see what those choices are doing. It's like each decision, each choice, everything that we want, everything that we're getting, think of it as you're throwing a rock in a pond and you're watching these ripples continue to go. Are the ripples of our choices, the rocks we're throwing in the water, the waves and the ripples, are they stretching out in a positive way, or are they affecting us in a negative way?
Yeah.
And here's the thing. Only you can decide. It's your choice. Because it's nobody else's business. It's nobody else's place to say, hey, the ripples from the rock you just threw, I don't like it, and it's wrong. Because Scripture clearly says, Jim, about judging, what's it say?
Oh, judge not, lest you be judged.
There you go.
Yeah.
What else you got to say? It looks like you've got some stuff over there.
Yeah, you know, I just wanted to make mention here because there's a real tricky twist to condemnation. You know, we've been talking a little bit about, you know, people that end up not feeling like they're worthy. They don't feel like they can. They feel like they're beaten down. So individuals right here talked about being frustrated. And on and on and on and goes the list of the feelings and the emotions that are anything but godly that end up becoming, if you will, the struggle that so many people have in being able to connect with God. Well, remember, I told you about that right there back in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. Adam's the one that, you know, that when he sinned, he's the first one that began to experience emotions that he never experienced before, things that caught him off guard. He wasn't really ready for it, and he ended up hiding when he'd always been with God. Think about the change in direction that he and Eve took instantaneously. Well, when Jesus came to the earth, and this is over in John chapter 3, you see that, you know, one of the scriptures we love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, verse 17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice Jesus didn't come bringing condemnation, bringing more self-affliction, bringing more question and doubt to your own heart, to your own mind. Jesus came with that salve of salvation. He wanted to mend the heart. He wanted to give the heart courage, give the heart strength. But it's very interesting. When you fall prey to condemnation and feelings of unworthiness, you know what begins to happen, folks? You become extremely self-centered and begin to focus on yourself. And this is where I pick up here in the 9th verse of Romans chapter 8 in the Message Bible. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. Then it goes on to say, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, which is bring you alive to himself. So it's very interesting when you look at some of these scriptures here, you see that Paul made a really big contrast between being selfishly absorbed and then being spiritually alive. He went on earlier to say, those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters, verse 6, is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God or ends up thinking more about self than God. This person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. The trap that is so easy for us to fall into is to become very self-absorbed, to look at ourselves, to feel sorry for ourselves. Man, I'm telling you, this is the reason why. Think about it with Gideon, how easy it would have been for him to just crumble and fall apart with 300 men. But what God was doing was getting rid of all of Gideon's security blankets, so that all that Gideon had left was to look at God. And the moment Gideon could get all the way in, and like BJ was talking about a moment ago, become absolute, it's all over. It's all over. Those enemies that so outnumbered Gideon began to literally fight themselves until literally they either left and fled or they were dead. And this is how big your cancer is. It'll fight itself until it either leaves or it's dead. This is how big the paralysis is. It fights itself, or it leaves, or it dies. It's very difficult to find God when you're looking at the world.
We got a text that came in, Jim. It says, hello, guys, I don't get it. Are you saying pain, etc., is sometimes a figment of the imagination?
Not saying it's a figment of the imagination, because you can feel, excuse me, you can feel the reality of it in this world, in your body. But remember the scripture that says to be absent from the flesh or the body is to be present with the Lord. So the more that you're conscious of your flesh, the more you're conscious of the pain, the less conscious you'll be of God. So what BJ was saying in his little expose to you, or his thoughts that he had for you, he was trying to help you to see how important it is to allow the momentum of experiencing God's grace and finding him, even in the smallest of things, to begin to build a cover that begins to swallow up the pain. Because in the midst of having the contention of looking to the flesh, you actually turn on your flesh to look to the Spirit. And you continue. Come on, this is just like with Moses and the children of Israel. The serpents and the snakes were in the desert. When they began to complain, those serpents and snakes began to bite the people. They began to die. The people cried out. Moses cried out to God, and God said, erect the pole and put serpents on that pole. That is, to this day, the figure of modern medicine. But anyhow, he said, look on that pole and cast your gaze on it, and all that look will live. Think of how easy it would be to give in to the pain, how easy it would be to give in to a snake crawling across your feet, or a scorpion crawling up your leg, or listening to the cries of someone else that's in agony. And yet you're to keep your gaze and your focus 100%. In other words, look at the contention. Your body wants to control you, but you control your body, and you look to Christ. Why wouldn't God's grace in those moments help you to experience that Jesus already removed your pain, took your sickness, took your disease, and why wouldn't your body take on what? The wonderful free course of Christ's grace. This is what we're talking about.
Okay, I want to check for emails. Folks, come on. I know you're out there. Just communicate with us. Tell us how the show is motivating you, how the show's making you sad, making you happy.
Unless it's not.
Yeah, I mean, chew us out, criticize us, or say hello. Let us know that you're there. Stand up and be counted tonight. And let's talk about this homework assignment where we want you till next Tuesday night to look for the absoluteness in your life. And unfortunately, you're not going to see very much. If you were to take a piece of paper and draw a line down the center of it, and you have on the left column, you have absolute, and on the right column, you say, you put there's no absoluteness. And then you just put little check marks. You know how you put four in a row and cross it with a fifth one? I'll bet you a shiny new dime that by next Tuesday night's show, there's going to be hardly any checks in the absolute, and the lack of absoluteness will just be full. Maybe where you have to turn the paper over and make even more checks. And what this shows is, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're a sinful person. What it means is that some of your choices and the place where you spend your life and time is not affording you absoluteness. So if you're not living with absoluteness, you're not choosing absoluteness, there isn't the possibility of a lot of absoluteness, well then, don't you think that that is a very good reason for unanswered prayers, for the pain that you feel physically and emotionally, the things that keep you up at night, where you're at a stoplight and you hear a vehicle's horn honking and you look up and it's green because in that few moments of a red light when you're parked at an intersection, once again, you've been distracted by something negative in your life. It's your favorite food and your favorite TV show. And all of a sudden your food is cold and the TV show is half over and you can't believe that you're still thinking about that problem. How it's just drowning you. It's almost like you stepped in some dog poop on the sidewalk and you tried to clean your shoe, but you swear every once in a while you still smell dog poop. And you're trying to think, I'm never going to get rid of that stink. I stepped in it one time, and it just keeps following me everywhere. These are some of the choices that we all make. But see, you can't fix something, you can't change something, you can't choose not to do or participate in something until you come to the decision that it's bad. In other words, you can't fix something unless you figure out it's broke.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and I wanted to mention this too about the whole absolute thing. You know, there is, and I think you'd agree with me, without even having to know too much of Scripture, God has a viewpoint. And it's very different from man's. As you get to know him and talk with him, you'll find out that viewpoint is very interesting. He may tell you something, and it seems like it's not like that at anything in the world. This is a kind of a crazy example, but this weekend, this guy fell off that I was ministering to. He fell off a forklift, damaged vertebrae in his back. He's been in pain for months now. And I asked him where that was, and I turned him around. And I said, now, if this doesn't work, you can hit me as hard as you want. And I took my forearm, and I just decked him right in the back, right where that pain was. And instantly, God healed him. God set him free. Well, there's nothing about what I did, according to my mind, that made me think like, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. Look how fun this is. I just felt in my heart I was supposed to do it. So you see, God has certain ways to do things, and the Scriptures declare it. The ways of God and the thoughts of God are above our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. They're beyond our ways. So here's the interesting thing. If God through Christ says, this is something I've already done, I've already taken that, I've removed that, then you have to wrap your brain around the idea that if it's the way God says it and I'm going to be absolute, I've got to accept this for what it is. And I've got a scripture that backs this up here in the 19th verse in the Message Bible of John chapter 14. It says, and this is Jesus talking, in just a little while the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive. That's that spiritual experience. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And folks, a verse like this is a very strong verse that shows us if we're not experiencing God and God's not real to us, we got to ask ourselves the question, what kind of experience did we have when we quote unquote got saved? Because this verse is telling us we will know absolutely. I mean, how many of you know when you put food in your mouth that absolutely food was just put in my mouth? That may seem a little bit weird, but at the same time, isn't it interesting? If God comes to change our heart and live in our heart, why are we not knowing it? So see, one of the first things you have to do as you recognize that something's not right and you don't want it anymore is to grab the vision of the way that God sees it and embrace that with absoluteness. And if you do, then you'll be different on the outside. Anybody yet, BJ, or not?
I'm refreshing the email screen.
Well, while you do, let me say that tomorrow night,
Hardesty Library.
Once again, at the Hardesty Library, we've had 2 weeks off, and it's going to be really fun to jump back into some wonderful things that we're teaching there at the Hardesty Library. That'll be at 7 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time, CDST. I want to get that right. Central Daylight Savings Time at 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock. And you can tune in to jimhockaday.com and find the live stream. Or actually, you can go right where you're at tonight to the Abiding Presence radio show, and you'll find the Hardesty Library live stream button, and you can click on to us and see us right there tomorrow.
You ready to say something to music?
I am. It's been great to be back with you here, being in the barn. Of course, on the road, it's really fun, too. It's different. But I really enjoy being here with BJ and just chatting our time together. And then with you, it just makes it special. So, folks, take the thoughts tonight and readjust your thinking. You can't allow all the thoughts to come to you and to buy into those thoughts that you're not worthy and you don't have what it takes. And go down the road of just being swallowed up with the pains and the illnesses and sicknesses and my goodness, God is there. Grace is everywhere. And His strength is beyond anything you've ever thought of. Remember, God's not eat up with what you're going through. He's already finished it in Christ. Change your vision tonight. Let it be that you see it just like God sees it. Begin to experience and build up your confidence in grace. I'm telling you what, you can swallow up just like Moses did Pharaoh's snake. You can swallow up all that pain, all that sickness and turmoil and find yourself enjoying more to find God than you were when you found the world. We'll see you next week. Thanks for being with us.
Okay, Jim, what'd you think tonight? Did it go the way you wanted? Did you get your point across?
You know, I thought we did. I really enjoyed tonight.
Did you?
Yeah, yeah, and more so maybe than some nights, and not that.
Oh,
everyone,
really?
Well, I'm not saying it's not. Others aren't good. I'm just saying I enjoyed myself more than the amount of interaction that we had. Sometimes we have a lot of interaction. Tonight we didn't seem to have a lot, but I felt like what we were saying was extremely good. And to the individual that said I don't get it, thank you for writing that in so that we could explain a little further for you.
I like interaction. I think the more the merrier.
Yeah, it makes the night, doesn't it?
I like it when we get lots of emails. I like it when we get lots of text messages. I really like it when one listener sends a message to another listener.
Uh-huh.
You know, like we're just kind of the middleman, like the post office.
Yeah.
And somebody says, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I want to say hello to so-and-so somewhere.
Right, right.
And folks, I want you to take the homework assignment serious and really see what is really absolute and what is not absolute in your lives. And also, I want to make sure that I say hello and thank you to the people who they choose to listen to the show. They just do not have the opportunity in their personal schedules to log on and listen Tuesday night.
Yeah.
In other words, they listen to the streams. That while it's streaming 24/7, they listen faithfully every week, and they always look forward to it to fit into their lives. We know you're there, and I just want to make sure that we take this moment to thank you for listening. And also remember that since you're not listening to the live stream, well, you obviously can't send a text message because it's turned off, but don't let that stop you from sending emails, because we'll read them on the next show, and then you'll hear about them when you're listening to that 24/7 stream. So don't feel like you're lost to communicating with the barn. You're not. You can still email to the barn, and the barn will reach out to you in the next show. So I want to check one more time. I don't want to miss anyone's opportunity to send us an email. I just refreshed. Looks like we're literally good to go. And I'm glad you liked the show tonight.
I did.
It's always good to have you in the barn.
Good
I
to
prefer
be back.
It. And Hardesty Library tomorrow night.
That's right.
At 7 o'clock. You can go on the Jim Huckaday Facebook page, or you can go to the, can they go to the Abiding Presence website too?
Yeah.
And then your ministry website. So there's three different ways. Well, four, you can go actually to the Hardesty Library and check that out. And then remember, next Tuesday night, we've got another live broadcast from the barn. So thanks for listening. Take care of yourselves and your pets.
Hey, we got a text that said, good show tonight.
Oh, on your machine?
Yeah, I did.
That's neat.
Nice.
Yeah, it is.
Good night, everyone.
Take care.